songs that have been sung thus far and the scripture that's been read, the prayers offered, and our remembrance of your Son and his sacrifice around the Lord's table. Lord, I pray that we have been encouraged and built up, but also that our hearts have been made pure. Lord, help us to accept the message of your word this morning, that you always call us into deeper and purer hearts and lives. And that even if there's a time that we think that we are on the right path, may we recognize that even at that time we're mostly on the right path, but there is still work that you want to do within us. May we learn this morning from your word, from the teaching of your Son Jesus. May his sacrifice for us fill us with a sense of gratitude, but may his teaching fill us with a sense of mission so that we can live our lives for him, being changed and helping others to be changed as well. We thank you for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. And so I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 13. This picks up about two-thirds of the way through the Sermon on the Mount, which, as most of you know, is a large block of teaching within the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus begins and then, like every good preacher, carries on at length, and then he sums it up at the very end with a call back, frankly, to what he did at the very beginning. And so we're going to pick up about two-thirds of the way through, and he's going to be talking about inward purity. Chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The words of Jesus. Have you ever seen this scene in a movie? Maybe it's happened to you, maybe you've had a nightmare about it, but I've not. I've seen it in movies, though, where someone in a family goes missing. It might be a child or it might be a parent. And so the scene, it's always in a crowded area, and the scene is, you know, looks at the back of the person walking away, maybe a child's looking for a parent. And so he thinks he sees his dad walking away, and then the scene is him trying to go through the crowd, trying to get around this person who's standing in the way or that obstacle that's there, and the person keeps getting further away, but finally the child catches up with the person, grabs their arm, the person turns around, and it's not who he thought it was. You've seen that. Hopefully that's not ever happened to anyone, because I can imagine that would be scary, but you've seen that in the movie, and that to me, that's what Jesus is talking about here, about how looks can be deceiving. Looks can be confusing. We can look like a good follower of Jesus, and yet for some reason, at the end of the day, Jesus is going to look at some people who look like a good follower of his and say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And these are people by their own admission, that did things in the name of Jesus. They drove out demons. They performed many miracles, he says. They say, in Jesus' name. But Jesus looks at them and says, away from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. And so there's a problem that can exist in our relationship with God. And that problem is that if we're not sincere about that relationship, and if we're not genuine about that relationship, and if we're not really being inwardly changed the way God desires for us to be inwardly changed, we may find ourselves on the outs. It reminds me of that parable that Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 25 about the judgment and the sheep and the goats. And he said, the people will come as sheep and goats to him, and he will separate some out and some over here. And to some he will commend and acknowledge for serving him. And they'll say, but Lord, when did we ever do these things for you that you say that we're doing? And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these among you, you did it as though you were doing it to me. And then he'll look at others and he'll condemn them outright. And he'll condemn them for not serving him. And they'll say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and not give you anything to eat? When did we see you thirsty and not give you anything to drink? When did we see you in prison and not come to visit you? And Jesus will say, whenever you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And so Jesus is looking for not only outward obedience, but he's looking for the inward purity that comes from recognizing that God is changing us. He's not interested in people who look good on the outside, who put up a religious veneer, who are like those whitewashed tombs that Jesus accused the Pharisees of being, who look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of death and decay. Rather, Jesus wants us to be those who not only look good on the outside, but are good on the inside, and that's why we look good on the outside. And this is why he talks about the tree. A good tree does not bear bad fruit. If bad fruit is coming off of the tree, it's because the tree itself is bad and in danger of being cut down and thrown into the fire. But before he gets there, he talks about the narrow gate. And he says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so we have used this verse at times to talk to others about the Church of Christ and the doctrinal distinctives that we have within our own fellowship. And we've challenged people to walk that narrow road that few accept because they get hung up on issues of instrumental music or baptism or whatever else might come along. And yet, may I suggest that that's not totally what Jesus had in mind when he taught about this. Jesus was more interested in inward purity and this idea that there are many who will walk a line of external obedience, and there are many who are willing to do things that they can just do and then go home at the end of the day and not have to give God any thought at all because they've done their duty for the day. Sure, they were fair in the marketplace. Sure, they helped out a person that they were passing by. No, they did not lie to their neighbor when their neighbor asked them a question about boundary lines on their property. They were good people, but then they go home and find ways of ignoring God the rest of the day. They spent no time with their family. They watched too much TV rather than taking some time out to converse with a spouse or with a child. They encouraged a child to cheat on their homework because they didn't want to spend the time to teach them how to do it properly. They couldn't even find a Bible to open with their family to read it at night. And these are the things that Jesus is asking us to question about our own lives. It's hard to do the inward work that God wants us to do. And that's why Jesus talks about it being a narrow gate. Not everyone will walk through it. Many will look at that wide path that heads off to destruction and just be glad to keep walking about it. Some of them won't even know that that's happening. They're going to be so sure that they're doing the right things, that they're obeying God with what God wants, because they're doing the equivalent of many miracles or driving out demons in the name of Jesus. They're doing, you know, whatever checks they can put on their list are all happening. Sadly, they don't realize they're walking down that wide path that leads to destruction. It's a narrow gate, Jesus says, because not everyone is willing to do this inward work. Let's look back a little bit in the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bible open, just turn back just two chapters to chapter 5. We can see what this lesson is about. The Beatitudes. Yes, they are about behavior, but they're about inward attitudes that drive one's behavior. Meekness is not something that you can go out and try to put a show on about, because the minute that you do, people see right through it. You're meek because you're meek inwardly, and that just drives a certain behavior out of you. Pure in heart, he says. It's the pure in heart who will see God. It's hard to appear to be pure in heart if you're really not. These are inward attitudes that drive particular behaviors. He talks about being salt and light. These are not things we can do. These are things that we have to be. These are things that we can become. And when we become these things, and when we are these things, when we are salt and light, we behave in a certain way, but we can't go out. We can't create a church program that says we're going to go out and the church is going to be salt by doing this. We'll be accomplishing some things. We'll be doing the equivalent of driving out demons and doing many, performing many miracles. But without that inward change, we're not going to find the effect or the lasting change that God desires from us. Then he gets into, starting in verse 21 of chapter 5 and going through the end of the chapter, these sayings where he says, "You have heard it was said this, but I say to you this." And he goes through for murder. He goes through for adultery. He goes through for divorce. He goes through for oaths. He goes through for revenge, an eye for an eye, and then for love for enemies. And when he says, "You have heard that it was said," he outlines for them, this is what the teaching is that you have received. Many people are happy to take that teaching and to say, if I just then go and do what was said, then I'm pleasing to God. But Jesus is saying, even though you've heard that's what it says, I say this to you. Jesus is saying that God desires us to do those things because inwardly that's the change that's being wrought within us. There's a difference between simply doing something and doing it because we know that's what God desires from us. Sometimes, and sadly, we can see this in our worship experience. There might be some who are here today only out of a sense of obligation, only out of a sense of duty. And it's not wrong to obey God. Please understand what I'm saying and not saying. It is not wrong to obey God. When God commands us to gather together and we obey that command, then we're being obedient to God. But God doesn't want us to do slavish obedience just for its own sake. He wants us to gather together in obedience to Him, but also so that we can be changed. He wants that inner change to happen so that we learn how better to love each other, so that we begin to know each other better, so that we can serve each other better, so that maybe one of us can bring a need to the church, and because of that inward change, that need can be met. Maybe someone brings a community concern, and because of the inward changes happening, some of us slow down enough to hear that community concern and then go out and do something about it. But when we're here only out of duty and only out of a strict legalistic sense of obedience, we won't have the time of day to really hear, to read between the lines, to really hear what's happening, because we're too busy checking off our checklist about 5 things to do, 3 people to see, 1 lunch to get to. And that's what our priority is, not the inward change that God desires from us. And so Jesus talks about the gate being narrow because few are willing to do the hard inner work of changing the problems that we have in our own lives so that we can conform to the image of God and to the image of His own Son. Part of the problem is, Jesus says, that there are false prophets among you. And he says they're kind of hard to identify, because even though they're ferocious wolves, they appear as though they're sheep among you. They come costumed. They come as if it was a masquerade ball that we're a part of. And these false prophets are hard to identify, but if you pay attention, you'll know them by their fruits. Because they're not going to be interested in inward change. They're not going to be interested in inner purity. They're not going to be interested in helping to guide people to become pure inwardly. They're going to be focused on external things. They're going to be focused on not the miracles that are being done, but how many miracles were done, as Jesus says. They're not going to be focused on, were demons driven out, but they're going to be focused on, but what formula did you use to drive demons out? And so as Jesus talks about these things, it's no wonder that he says to some of them, I never knew you, away from me, you evildoers. Because people will sometimes use the church, and they will use the appearance of righteousness simply to further themselves. Sometimes they know what they're doing, sometimes they don't. The people that know what they're doing are going to hear these words from Jesus. Those that don't will hopefully hear the gentle call of Jesus to come near to him, to enter through that narrow gate and begin working on inner transformation. Because that's what he calls us to. And it's why he talks about our spiritual lives being like a fruit tree. And you just don't grow good fruit off of a bad tree. Many years ago, we tried to grow some tomato plants. I wouldn't have eaten anything coming off of that. You just knew that they were bad. They were bad tomatoes. They were like a third the size they should have been, which told me something right there. They looked disgusting to even handle them. You're just not going to eat that, right? It wasn't tended to properly. It wasn't a good tomato plant. Bad fruit came off of a bad plant. How many of you have gone fruit picking at like an orchard of some kind, maybe an apple orchard or cherries or something? And you go out there, and sometimes you can see that of the batch, there is just one tree that you're going to stay away from because for some reason everything's dropped off it already, or just the leaves look diseased or something. And so you go to the good trees. This is an example from nature that Jesus gives us. You just look around you, and good fruit comes only from good trees. I guess you could take good fruit off of a good tree, chop it up, and serve it to someone, and then say it came from that piece of junk over in the corner there, and lie about it. But that might be behavior that Jesus is talking about when he says, there's a lot of false prophets out there that are ferocious wolves, but they come to you in sheep's clothing. Because they're serving you something that isn't good, and they're calling it good. And so when Jesus talks about your life with God being like one of these fruit trees, what is the fruit of your life? Is it good fruit that's coming out of you? Is it bad fruit? Maybe some of you say, well, I didn't even know I was supposed to bear fruit. And that might be one of the problems that Jesus is trying to address here. It's why he spends this huge block of time so early in his gospel talking about behaviors that we need to have, inner changes that we need to go through. If we didn't know that we're even supposed to bear fruit, then may I suggest that we're likely bearing more bad fruit than good fruit. It's only when we know that we're called to produce good fruit that we can do the things that are necessary to cultivate our root systems of faith, if you will, so that they can grow and take root and blossom and bring out this good fruit. But what is the fruit of your life? Maybe for some of us, we struggle with negativity. Maybe others of us struggle with anger. Maybe some here struggle with greed. Maybe others of us struggle with any number of things. It can be the bad fruit that can come out of our lives. If we don't allow the Spirit of God to prune those things out of our lives, then they'll take over. And that'll become what we're known for. We want to have good fruit. We want to have the fruit of righteousness in our lives. The fruit of grace. The fruit of love. The fruit of sacrifice. The fruit of service for others. The very things that Jesus himself modeled for us are the things that we want to take root in our lives and then to grow out. And so Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So at the end of the day, it's not what we call Jesus. It's not what we decide we're going to do for Jesus. It's whether or not we have done the will of the Father. And this is why he's able to say the things that he does about some of these people. It's not that driving out demons or performing many miracles in Jesus' name were bad things to do. But they were done apart from the will of the Father. If we're going to be a good tree that bears good fruit, we're going to have to find ourselves rooted in the will of the Father, and then doing his will. What is the will of the Father? Well, according to Jesus, it's not looking impressive, It's not setting out a way of life for ourselves. It's not deciding, I'm going to do this, and then going out and doing it. It's finding out what God wants us to do, and then following God's lead. That's what it means to do the will of the Father. He spells it out a little bit more clearly here when he says in verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and that foundation stayed strong when a storm came up. How did he get that foundation? He heard the words of Jesus, and he did them. He heard and obeyed. He didn't mark out his own path. He didn't say, I think I can improve on that, and I'm going to go out and build better. He didn't say, I'm just going to listen to somebody else tell me what to do. He didn't decide to follow some other blueprint or plan. He heard the words of Jesus, and he did them. That's how we do the Father's will. I'm worried that sometimes we look at doing God's will and we make it too difficult. I remember back when I was working as a youth minister and someone else was teaching a class and they brought in a video by a well-known individual. And the lesson bothered me because he was supposed to be teaching these teenagers about doing the will of God, and he was using the verse from Psalms where the writer tells us that God's word is like a lamp unto our feet, and that is so true. But he started talking as though God's will is like being out in a dark forest, and we're trying to follow this stone pathway that's before us, but the stones are like 2 feet apart from each other, and they're not laid out in any kind of a uniform way. And so we have to have God's word as that lamp out there that we're holding out, trying to, you know, make sure we get to the right step. And I thought, this is so difficult. The way he's describing this, it's so difficult to think about it like that. God's word ought to be plain and clear to us, and it is. And he says, if you want to do God's will, hear these words of mine, Jesus says, and do them. And then you'll have a foundation that can't be shaken. So what do? We go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, or any part of his teaching. It doesn't have to be the sermon on anything. What he's saying is, hear the word of God and do it. And so when we decide something good to do and we just go and do it, it's not bad, but it's not necessarily in line with the will of God, because maybe we've gotten ahead of the will of God. Do you understand what I mean by that? Not every good work, independent of the leading of God, is bad, but God wants us to follow his leading. He wants us to hear the words and do them, to be so changed that the things that we do are emanating out of who we are, because we are a follower of God. That's just who we are now. It's not, I'm this and this and this and a Christian. It's just we're Christians. So our lives are lived based on that reality. Not that fact, that reality. And so we can do so many good things. Driving out demons and performing many miracles, Jesus says, but he looks at those people and he says, away from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. Because they were doing so many good things for him that they never stopped to actually get to know him. And he prizes our desire to get to know him. And he wants us to do that, and that's where the inward change comes from, this quest for inner purity. And it's that inner purity, that learning his words, that hearing of his words, and then doing them. That simple process of obedience is what changes us inwardly. And that's what it means to do the will of the Father. The will of the Father requires both inward purity and outward obedience. But the two of them have to work together. You cannot have inward purity without outward obedience and be doing the will of the Father. You cannot sit and say, well, I grow spiritually because I read my Bible every day, and I pray to God, and I pray for other people, and I go to worship services on Sunday, and so I'm doing everything that God wants me to do. That's half of the equation. That's the quest for inward purity that God wants us to have, that Jesus taught about. We have to balance it out with outward obedience. What are the words that we're hearing in our Bible study?
in our reading? What are the words that we're hearing proclaimed in our worship services? And how can we be obedient to them? That's the outward portion of it. But neither can we have outward obedience without inward purity. Because all we're doing there is providing a bunch of social services to people without any inward change for ourselves. Jesus calls us to both. They have to be there together. That's what it means to do the will of the Father. To look at Jesus, to take his teaching in, and to say, I don't care how difficult this is. I don't care what kind of changes I'm going to have to make in my life. And I know it's going to be hard. I've done a lot of things for a long period of time that I've enjoyed. Now I've got to change. You know, I've never liked being accountable to just snapping and traffic. Now I've got to change. Because I might see that person again. And I've got to be Christ-like to them. And it might be easier just to ignore people. Well, I come into church and I've got my little group. We like to talk. We're good friends. There's 8 of us. And we talk. But maybe Jesus is challenging us to extend ourselves a little further. And to reach out to some new people. Maybe you have a spiritual gift that God is trying to lead you to share with somebody else that you just don't know too well right now. And maybe that's what you would hear when you listen to his words and then seek to do them. That individual who went out and built his house on the sand, and it was nice. He had a beachfront property for a little while, didn't he? That's nice, isn't it? He got to go out his back door. He had a walkout basement right on the beach. It was awesome. He sat down. He had dinner parties. Had, you know, could sit there with a cup of coffee, watch the sun rise, and then the sun set. It was great. Until that storm came. And then when the storm hit and stuff was blowing around, he got scared, so he went inside. He didn't have a basement to go into because it was all sand. What's he going to do? Now he's clinging to a door on the inside, and this wind comes up and hits it, and guess what? His house is in the water. It got shoved right in because it didn't have a foundation. Why? Because he did things his own way. But this other guy, he goes out and he says, I'm going to follow the plan of the master builder. He ordered that thing and it came in and he sat down and he read it and then he did it. He didn't improvise. He didn't say, well, I know this guy's been building for, I don't know, 30 years, 40 years. I know better. I don't need that. No, he got that blueprint and he followed it. He heard it and he did it. And he built that house, had a good, solid foundation, and he could go out and he'd sit outside, didn't have the same dinner parties as the guy that had the beachfront property. But guess what? When that storm came and he was inside, not having to clutch a door or anything, he's looking out the window, and he's feeling good about the foundation that he laid, and he sees this other guy's house fly past him right into the water. The guy that didn't have the foundation lost everything. The guy that had the foundation had everything. Their one difference is, one of them did the will of the Father, the other didn't. The will of the Father is found only in hearing the Word of God and then doing the Word of God. Hearing and doing. Inward purity and outward obedience together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we've had, and I pray that this message will strike home for each and every one of us. That we will see which side of this coin we're better at, Father. My conviction is, Lord, that most of us do better at one or the other. I pray, God, that if there's some here that just don't care about this, that you would find a way to break through to them this morning and change their attitude about that. But, Lord, for those of us who do better at inward purity, listening to your words, I pray that you will convict us to become stronger at doing your words. And Lord, if there's some of us here who are better at doing your words, I pray that you will convict us to spend more attention to the actual learning of your words, because it's in learning of your words that we become closer to you. Lord, help us to become stronger followers of Jesus. May we not ever put ourselves out ahead of him, but may we always place ourselves in such a way that we see him ahead of us, so that we can truly say and acknowledge that we are following him. May his words guide us. May your words guide us into all faithfulness and fruitfulness. May we become a strong church in your name. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
And so now as we talk about